Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Father, we glorify you and magnify you today. We thank you that you are all that we need. And help us to discover that more and more every day, that all we need is you. All of our answers are found in you. And thank you, Father. Father, I thank you that no one is failing in this congregation. Thank you that this is not a congregation of losers, broken people, messed up people. It's a congregation of hungry overcomers. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the victory we find in you, the hope of success that's only found in you. Father, our life is not about giving you things. It's about receiving things from you to give to the world. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I was talking to Joseph earlier about some of the preaching skills he's going to need in the future. But there's the other thing I've learned, Joe, is when I open up in prayer, I usually can hear what God is wanting me to preach on. And so that's why I don't plan any messages, because I never get to use them anyway. So why do all that work if he... But that's what I heard was, you're not losers, you're not failures. And I know that we attract either really broken people or really hungry people or really mature people. And that's kind of our congregation online. And some of you here because you can't find good, solid meat that I teach anywhere else. Thank you very much. And some of you here because no one else will take you. And so we're all welcome here, but we're on the same path. And others are here because you're hungry for truth, and that's all you care about. But I want you to know that all of you add something to this group. The moment you participate and are included in the group, that's why community is so important. That's why attending the service is so important on the days that you may feel they won't miss me. I want you to know that we will miss you. Not even because you're a great, strong, beautiful personality, and I'm patting you on the back, but because you bring something of God with you. Maybe it's your hunger. Maybe it's because you're so broken. The world can't give you any answers, and normal religion can't give you answers. And so you're trying to find at least something that will really work, but you bring that with you. I like to scan everyone when I'm preaching, and as part of the preaching is to see if they're listening, if you've got their attention, or are you boring them too much? And someone said, I'm so sorry, I was working all night, I got to church and I fell asleep. And I was like, oh, don't worry, I don't even notice, I put a lot of people to sleep. But you add something. Like I look here, and I'll pick on a few here today, I see Michael's in the back, and I see a protector, that just him being here, everyone just subconsciously feels, you know, that boy will jump in front of a bullet for us, and that's a protector. Sorry. Don't want to get emotional or embarrass Michael. But that's what I see on you, and that's God in you. And when I look online, and Caleb's my amen boy. I see him all the time, give me a flag, and we got Cannon here, and I know his name's spelled differently, but that's like a, you know, when we were pregnant with Harrison, someone came up to me and said, what's his name? I said, well, we weren't sure at the time. He said, well, you need to pick a name and really pray, because the name means something. And at the time I thought, well, that's a little spiritual, you know. Like, yeah, sure, okay. You know, they said, what's his name? And I said, well, you know, Harrison. Oh, that's such a godly name, strong name. And And we just felt that's a good, strong name for our boy, and there's no link to our family or anything. And so I said, well, they said, what does it mean? I said, I don't know. I'll look it up, and it means son of Harry. And I said, well, you know, I'm kind of Harry, so son of Harry, you know, and I poked back at him, and you know, but there is something. There is a spiritual connection that God will use, and, you know, and I think of canon. I don't know the meaning behind it, but if I say canon, I think of a shot of strength, and when I see canon sitting there by tea. Oof. I don't know. God's just on me today. I don't know why. But I see little Cannon, and I see he adds a shot of strength. I see these young kids sitting in these services. My goodness. I don't know if you promise him McDonald's afterwards or threaten him with his life. Or sit here and amen, boy, or... But Cannon, you add strength. Caleb, you add encouragement. And Tony, when you come, I tell you, the room changes. You add strength when you show up. And not trying to make you show up. I just want to encourage you. You know, all of you add something. And there's a lesson I learned from my physical therapy that because I experienced it. And when I first suffered the stroke, we didn't have insurance. Normally, if you have good insurance in the States, if you suffer a stroke like I did, they put you in a facility for 3 months where they work you hard and you live there for 3 months. You know, the hospital was, you know, dismissed me after 2 days. Okay, it's good. You're safe. You're time to go home, you know. And they didn't even know what happened to me. They couldn't explain what happened to me. And I didn't know what happened to me. I just know my whole world is upside down. And see, when I had the stroke, it pulled me in the places where I was standing on in faith and didn't realize that I wasn't really in faith. I was in presumption and thinking I was in faith. And I had never gone to the doctor, never tried to go to the doctor, and you can do that when you're younger, mostly. And so my emotions were stripped down to nothing. So all of my strength that I built in my life to push past my personality weaknesses, all that building I did my whole life disappeared. And I'm more of a quiet, reserved guy where I never have to talk in the room. I don't care. You know, and my dad was like that, very quiet. And I'm more comfortable there. I don't know why I'm a preacher. It's not natural for me. And dealing with people's, you know, not natural for me. And so there, when I had the stroke, all that I had built up disappeared. I was back to nothing. I was so vulnerable that, and I cry a lot now. Like, my family makes fun of me. During commercials, they'll look at me and I'm crying, and, you know, just, you know, even just certain music triggers it. But this is God on me, why I'm emotional today. And I can tell which nurse liked being a nurse and cared about me and which nurse didn't. I could feel it. And I was so vulnerable emotionally and mentally, even it physically, every part of me was crushed. And praise God, he's rebuilt it from the spiritual side this time. But we convinced the hospital that let us do, because they had an in-house therapy place for mainly for elderly people and for like knee surgeries. And so they said, well, we'll let you do our in-house and we'll just charge you. I thought at that time, we'll rack up a bill. We don't care, you know, and we'll just figure it out later. I went down there and they were happy. The physical therapy was happy to have someone a little different. I remember because I had my physical therapist was a roughhouser. Like he studied that there was a therapy where it's called constraint. When, if you have a stroke in your affected side, mine is my left side, which at the time nothing worked on my left side. I couldn't move anything. My hand didn't move, nothing. I couldn't wiggle my toe or move my feet. And so the physical therapists are annoying because they like to make you move. You know, Joseph knows all this stuff. And you know, like, okay, let's get you moving. Like, I just had a stroke. Yeah, let's get up. Let's go, you know. And, you know, the first thing they had the next day was had me in a wheelchair, kind of moving around with my right foot and just moving and teaching me how to – I had to learn how to sit. I had to learn you have to sit up or you start getting really bad posture because your affected side, the brain doesn't tell the muscles to adjust. And when you come out of a wheelchair and you move into the bed – you got to stand up and to do that move, there's a lot of things you have to do. And for me, I got, oh, I can do it. I got it because my right side's strong. And physical therapists will tell you, we don't want you using your right side. We want you also because otherwise you get unbalanced. You can compensate and you develop bad habits. And so you can always tell someone had a stroke who didn't get physical therapy training because they walk really, they compensate. And so, I do pretty good for what I'm going through. And so I stood up and I pivoted on my left foot and she stopped me. She said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Do you know that you could break your ankle because you're not aware of what that placement? So you just stood there with your ankle on your left ankle and pivoted and almost twisted it off, you know? And so I had to learn all of that. But they took me down to the physical therapy room, and the guy, his name was Tom, and I remember the first thing he said was, well, I want you to get on the floor, fall down on the floor, let me see how you get up. And I couldn't even walk. Like one of the assistants said, well, they stood me up in those bars and said, let's see you walk. And I was like a flamingo all on one side. You know, I was stable on one side, like a statue, flamingo on one foot. So let's walk. And I remember at that moment I said, I don't know how to walk because now I have to tell my left side what to do. It doesn't come automatically. I have to tell my left side what to do all the time now. And so I said, how do I walk? And I learned there's like 40 different motions just in taking a step. You got to lift. I got to think toe up, then knee up, and then heel back, hamstring muscle, butt, rear end muscle. Then you got to kick your foot out. Like there's a whole motion that uses all these muscles and ligaments and signals. And now I have to tell them all. And I didn't know how to walk. And Tom said, okay, I want you just to let me watch you fall on the floor and let me watch you get up. He was trying to help me, but he was hardcore. So I remember that moment I fell down to the floor carefully and then he said, okay, use that chair to get up. And as I was trying to get up, this fear hit me. It was like claustrophobia. Where I was like stuck and this fear hit me and I had to get up because I just forced myself up just, and I got up and it was unhealthy. And so Tom also believed in it's called constraint, which is really supposed to be, you know, after a little while when you have some movement. But the theory is if you tie down your strong side, and are forced to use your weak side, then the brain will make it work. You got to, you know, and this is different than typical physical therapy, which is you have to redo the new. You have to make new brain pathway. So it's physical therapy for especially stroke or brain injury is more doing little things a lot, but you do them right so you don't make bad paths. But this was different. This was, we're going to jumpstart what we can. So I want you to, from now on, you know, this is day one after, you know, of therapy, you know, and probably 4 days after I had the stroke. And, he said, so everything you do, I want you to use your affected side. So they gave me a special spoon, which you tie to your left hand or your affected hand, and said, "Now I want you to eat every meal with your left hand. Don't use your right hand." And I'd wheel in the wheelchair because I was strapped to the wheelchair for almost 6 months. And you have to put the brakes on so it doesn't scoot out when you try to stand and you don't fall. And he said, "Now unlock your left side with your affected hand," because I just reach over and lock and lock it. He said, "No, no, no. Always use your affected hand." So I would, if you ever seen a stroke person try to do stuff, it's very awkward and you're trying to jig it and pull up with your shoulder and so when he wasn't looking, I would do the, but when I go into the therapy and he was watching me, because he'd watch me, I would always follow his commands. And I remember we went out to a restaurant. I'm pretty sure it was Golden Corral. And it was a big deal for me because I'm now being wheeled in. So I'm looking at people's belly buttons and you're thinking everyone's looking at me and no one cares. But I thought I was 4 days later or a week later or earlier, I was the champion preacher, young, faithful, strong bull preacher. And now I'm down to zero and failing. And so I was a big deal. We ate a Golden Corral and I was in public and I ate a meal in public and I figured out how to, cut the chicken without a fork and all that, or with a fork and no knife. And I was embarrassed. Now I'm not embarrassed. I go out to eat and I'll hand my steak to someone and say, "I need you to cut that for me." And you get some people that cut big chunks. You can't get a guy to cut your steak because you have to swallow half the steak. You'll do two slices and gnaw on that, but and you don't want a grandma because she'll cut it into like baby slices, baby pieces. She's spending 20 minutes cutting into little tiny, pea-side pieces, but it was all a big deal, and I went in, and at the time, I really wanted approval. Like, there was something in me from the brokenness wanted to give them something to be proud of. So I told Tom, "Hey, we went out to eat at Golden Corral, and I did it, And he said, "Oh, good for you. Did you eat with your affected hand?" And so he turned a victory into a failure. Because, no, I didn't. That was my first physical therapist. And they were charging us like $150 an hour. And for bad service, by the way. But we racked up the bill and dealt with it. And so if you get behind on collections, you learn you have certain rights, that you can live within. And so I figured, well, I know they're not. I got no money anyway, so what are they going to do? I'll give them $10 a month until I can pay it off, and so we just racked it up. We were just surviving. Well, there was a new school that opened up that year, a program, university there or college, and they had physical therapy assistants, which is kind of like the nurses to the physical therapy. They're the ones who do all the practicals. They work with the patients. The physical therapist is kind of like the doctor. He prescribes your therapy, and then he gives it to the PTAs, the physical therapy assistants. And so most physical therapy assistant schools, they go to class for 2 years, and then they go into their practical part where they get to go into clinics and touch people. Well, this school, they call it Nate Waters after a guy, a patient that went to the school, and he had died, and so they did it in his name, honor him. They wanted to bring in people without insurance, community people that needed therapy, that couldn't afford it, and do it for free, and allow the students to manhandle and learn with the oversight of the physical therapist. And so it's one of the unique thing in America. Christy called them and they had hundreds and hundreds of people apply instantly. And this guy, he said his name was Jeff. He was the physical therapist, And I think they had three physical therapist teachers who taught the students. And Jeff was the main guy. And they built it on his philosophy. Because I didn't know at the time, but he's very famous in America for helping people that couldn't get help. And his philosophy was very much different than typical physical therapy schools. Christy pushed me in, and he said, I don't know why, but your wife called, and I got her voicemail, and I just thought, I want to have him. And so, you know, he didn't know God was using him, but it was, you know, and I didn't know God was really using him. We were just surviving. There's a part about God you have to understand, even when you're surviving, and this is one of my beefs with the faith message. It can make you all feel like failures because you're believing and standing on the word like everyone else, but they're getting results and you're not. So you don't have faith. And the standard that's taught by the faith message is perfect. God is a healer and he has healed everyone. But I struggle with the principle of it when it comes to it's not working. Or when you go through a difficult time, well, you just don't have faith. You're failing in your faith. Faith is not the absence of battles. Faith is what you use to walk through your battles. Life is hard. It's going to be hard. Get used to it, or you're going to be a victim your whole life and toughen up. Welcome to life, you know, and that's why there's a heaven, because we don't want to stay here forever. But faith is what you use to walk through those battles. A lot of people think that faith, if I have no battles, that's what faith does. I'm going to be a faith man and everything's going to be peachy keen and butterflies and meadows with flowers and Bambi walking by. That's my life because I'm a faith man. And success, lots of wealth and riches. We're all going to be millionaires. And that's not what faith is. Faith is when you only have God to hold on to. And you're surviving through difficult times that most people would stop and fix it themselves. But when you run into things that you can't fix yourself, there's no pill I can take. There's no operation I can take. There's no one on earth who can help me with my condition. And so God's all I got. That's not a bad place to be. That's how everyone should be. But I can just see how much of God I need because I'm facing something that cannot be fixed in the natural. And so many of you are going through things that you're not seeing the victory that you want to see. And I want to encourage you that faith is how God works in the middle of your battle to help you go through your battle. And it's not always a white knight coming or a guy with a big check coming to rescue you. It's many times it's day to day. You know, I can't tell you, I quit a million times, like a thousand times. I would say, I can't do this anymore. I don't have the strength to do it. I give up. I quit. But then I'd get up the next morning and try again. So I quit. Not so much anymore. I still have days, but in the early days, I quit every day. I give up. It's not worth all this work. Because if I go to the gym and exercise and work hard, I come out and in a week, I'll see, you know, start to see a little bit of muscle. And people say, oh, you're working out. Yeah, you can tell. Thank you. But with a stroke, it doesn't work like that. You can work hard for a year and not see any improvement because it's not the same. And there's not a fruit like that. And I never forget, and I'll probably get emotional, standing before Jeff. He's standing there. Chrissy's behind me in the wheelchair. We introduce ourselves, and the first thing I do is reach over to with my left hand, my affected hand, to lock my wheelchair, to give him something to say, hey, look, I'm a good student. Help me. And again, I got the mean therapist over at the hospital, Tom, and hope he never hears my message, or maybe he needs to hear me preach a little bit. And then I've got Jeff, who's free, Tom is, they're charging me, but I also know that they're a business and they're going to figure out how to get rid of me. They already tried to get me out of the hospital, you know, in 2 days. I talked him into an extra day, but, cause I didn't, you know, I'm in the hospital. I don't know any, like, I don't even have a wheelchair. I don't know what I'm going to need. Can I have a day at least to try to find these things? And I didn't, the nurses, or the physical therapist at the hospital stole a wheelchair, an old used wheelchair for me that I used for 10 years. I still use it if I have to go like through the airport or if my family's going places that I'll slow them down so much, I'll use a wheelchair for that because I have to. Otherwise, you know, like we turn a 10-minute walk through the mall into a 4-hour, you know, my family knows how to walk with me. It's like they do military half steps, wait, you know, because, you know, I can't go like I used to. But anyway, so in this moment, I reached down with my affected hand and I was using my shoulder to pull it up. And he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm locking my chair like I'm supposed to." He said, "Don't you ever do that. That's not healthy. Use your strong hand. It's okay." And his philosophy was that of a pastor. And so, you know, I think, I don't even know if he was saved. He might have been saved. But physical therapists have to be politically correct. And they have to keep their mouth shut. I'm a patient. I don't have to keep my mouth shut. And so they all let me talk and ask me questions. And I remember one time I wore a red hat to the, this was, you know, right when Trump was being president, and I wore a red cap, but it wasn't a Trump hat. It was a Tesla hat that was red. One of my best helpers there, her name was Jane. She worked there and was kind of a physical therapist assistant, but she handled a lot of the customer people, the patients. And she loved me. She saw my red hat and rebuked me. And she goes, oh, okay, it's a Tesla hat. Because she was totally liberal, totally, you know, everything anti-God standards. So, but she couldn't say anything, but the red hat triggered her enough that she's like, oh, she's about to give it to me. And she goes, oh, that's a Tesla hat. Okay. You know, and she was just trying to keep the other patients, you know, like our environment is not political here. And I'm not political in my preaching or, you know, I have my political opinions, but I don't use the pulpit to talk about them. Anyways, so the whole place was full of all kinds of people. And some of them were Christian, but in our therapy, you know, Jeff had the philosophy of tenderness. And boy, did I need that at that time. Tom was right about pushing me to not accept where I was at. But he wasn't tender. He was teaching me from a place that I couldn't do. And I could do it for an hour, but to live that way was exhausting. And I didn't have it in me for that kind of fight. And I want to make sure that you, the Lord wants today to make sure that you feel that tenderness from Him to you with where you're at. Because what you struggle with for years. So I don't want you being embarrassed or ashamed because you haven't overcome something or you're still lacking in areas. And, you know, God bless you for not giving up the hope of the victory that's promised to you by God. Faith is not the victory. Faith is not giving up. And so I learned from Jeff his philosophy of physical therapy, which was really my heart as a pastor. That, you know, you care for people, you want people to grow and overcome, but if all you do is surround yourself with victorious people, you'll have a bunch of people who are strong at the beginning and they're strong now. So you think they're succeeding, but really they haven't moved at all. That's why, you know, we say in our church, we say, we don't judge you by how far you, we don't judge you for where you're at. We judge you by how far you've come. And so if, you know, there's some people that haven't moved an inch in 20 years, but they look great and everything's in order in their life and they look great, but they haven't moved an inch in 10 years. But then there's other people that look like a mess. They barely got to church, but my gosh, they moved a mile, 10 miles just to get that far. You know, when I see people with disabilities and services, you don't see that a lot anymore because, you know, the church, the modern church has moved on to successful people, healthy people. And so the people who are really dysfunctional or struggling with real things or broken physically or emotionally, they just give up because they feel like a failure in every service. And you shouldn't ever feel like a failure because you're in the service means you haven't given up. I think God used that to help me see the difference that preaching at a high standard, because we're preaching a standard. You understand the standard we preach from John 14. In fact, I'll read it so I quote it right because I'm horrible at quoting. That's a bad confession, but John 14... Verse 12 is our standard. Okay, this is the standard that we have labeled over all of our church services. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. So Jesus is saying, because I'm going to my Father, you're going to be able to be born again, and he'll be your Father. And because of that, you're going to be like me. Well, that's a high standard. Thank you very much, Jesus. You're telling me that a believer, all believers, no matter where they start, can end up healing the sick like Jesus, where all of them got healed, obeying God, every step, every word was of God and not of him. Never sinning, a holiness where you don't even think bad thoughts. I have a holiness where I don't say bad thoughts, you know, but I sure think them. You cut me off or, you know, there's, you'll see me a lot of times in a conversation or from the pulpit, I'll smile, but I don't say anything. Because I just thought of something really good to jab somebody in the sermon. But it's too mean, so I don't say it. But it's a good one. You know, I'm the kind of guy where you can pick on me, and I'll play with you. I'll let you pick on me. But then when I'm tired, I'll give you one line, and I'll crush you. You know, because I could know how to crush you with just one line. And so those lines will come up sometimes, and I just got to... I'm holy enough not to say it, but I'm not holy enough not to think it. But if I'm like Jesus, I don't even think it. So we got a pretty high standard that we've assigned to you. You're going to be like, you're going to fail it a long time before you get there. Because what he has for you is not by faith alone. There's a lot of the gospel is by faith alone. Salvation is by faith alone. But being like Jesus is not by faith alone. It's by transformation. And that is a work. That's a discipline of praying in the Holy Ghost, worshiping God, reading your Bible, fasting. That is how that's the only way you're ever going to find transformation. Because you can't transform yourself. It's got to be a work of God in you. That's not by faith. Is by development. A lot of people try to love by faith. I am who the Bible says I am. You ever hear that? I can do what the Bible says I can do. Do you ever hear that? See, they're trying to claim that and speak it into existence by faith, but faith alone won't get it to you. everything in the gospel requires faith, but most of it requires faith plus transformation. And we got a whole group of people who have taken the standard, which is amazing, but they've applied it to their everyday life, thinking, I'm just believing God for it. But it's not going to happen. Believing God is not the answer for most of the gospel. Transformation is the answer. Faith plus transformation. You can. I don't know why God's making me pick fights with every group in the world, but I don't know why it's me. It shouldn't be me, but it is. So that's our standard. And that's a high standard. Every person, you're going to heal the sick, raise the dead. You know, I remember a preacher saying, how many dead have you raised? I remember one guy, I've raised 30 people from the dead. I don't believe him, by the way. You don't see any testimonies, but he talks a lot. There's a guy, really big, you know, famous guy now. I've raised all people from the dead. How many people have you raised from the dead? How many dead people have you tried to pray for? He'd say. You don't even know because you haven't even tried. Well, yeah, God didn't tell me to. And you know, I got stories of preachers going into funeral homes and grabbing people out of the casket and trying to raise them from the dead and not working. Well, that's what Smith's Wigglesworth did, so I'm doing it too. And so we try to take their what they walk in and try to use that as, okay, I'm just going to do it by faith. Because the reason it's not working because I don't have faith. No, the reason it's not working because you don't have faith and transformation. For some people, most of you, that's why I love preaching at my church here. Because you just got what I said. But for most people, if they hear me preach this, it's a hammer shock. Like, wait a minute. What are you saying, preacher? And that's kind of how I preach is I'll pray in tongues. I'm telling you, it really does something. It works. You don't see it work, but it works. Because I'll preach what I see. And so people will get shocked by what I said. And then I have to go back and teach where they're at for the next 10 years for them to really understand what I just said. And I remember one time I said, at the Tulsa Prayer Center, I said, I'm beginning to discover, this is about 5 years ago now, I'm beginning to discover that the block that most people have to understanding transformation is that they live by the model, I'm a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. And I said, that's not an accurate model. And the whole church was like, what are you talking about? He's gone into La La Land, you know. And now for the next 5 years, I've been teaching it, you know. Anyways, so back to Jeff and Tom. And Tom and Jerry, was Tom the cat or was he the mouse? Yeah, perfect. So they named him right. Names do mean something. Jeff, he taught his students. What they would do was the teacher would teach them during class and then every day they'd have patients come in from the community and the students would practice on you. So I was the first patient that most of the students touched. And I learned the lingo and they ended up, the professors, the teachers who were my physical therapist, they had three physical therapists who were the teachers. The rest were PTAs being trained. And so they'd have their classes and then they would practice on us patients. And I would learn after every session what the standard was and be able to help the new students. Like, oh no, you're not supposed to do that, you know. And oh no, Jeff likes it this way, or and you know, and so I began. They started to call me the community teacher, and they kept me around for 5 years, and for free therapy for 3 times a week for 5 years, and it was amazing. It was so amazing how much I recovered, because I wasn't supposed to recover. I was supposed to be in the wheelchair, and the doctors say, because after the stroke with my emotional battle, I fight with depression a lot. Even today, I'll wake up with a depressive thought of give up. It's, you know, look at you. And in the early days, I would go into a deep dark hole, and I need my wife and my friends to come in and rescue me, pull me out. And so now I learned, don't even play with it. If you have a depression thought, you cannot play with that, because depression's real for some people. You know, what I used to think was depression was a bad mood. and so I can't allow myself to stay on that thought train for more than an hour. I have to get up, fight it right away. Otherwise, you'll have to come dig me out in about a week. And it's real. Like it's a real place of fear and desperation. I remember hearing the doctor say, well, whatever you get from a stroke, whatever you recover after 3 months, then that's 80% of all you're ever going to recover. Well, what I heard was, in 3 months, you'll get 80% back of everything you lost. And then you got the rest of your life to work on the 20%. Well, that's all right. I can handle anything for 3 months. And then in the therapy, we had a couple of stroke guys and girls that were there, and a lot of broken kids and broken people. They bring them in, and a lot of broken people out there. And the church is supposed to be their hope, not their condemnation. Anyway, so I'd see guys come in worse than me, but walk out in you know, a lot better after a month. And I started thinking, well, what's wrong with me? You know, and I like to compete. So I was like, I'm going to beat this guy. And he'd walk out. I'm like, what the heck? What's going on? And every stroke is different. So at 3 months, it dawned on me, oh, what the doctor says is whatever I can recover in 3 months, that's the most I'm going to recover, except I might get 20% better the rest of my life if I keep working hard at it. It dawned on me, because after 3 months, I was still needing help going to the bathroom, showering, getting out of the bed. I had to be wheeled around my house. I wanted to go to the bathroom. I had to get a little airplane wheelchair to fit through our doors. Chrissy had to help me just to go to the bathroom. And I went to a deep depression, because I was like, this is it. I'm not this, you know. It was the philosophy of Jeff that rescued me. And he said, listen, if you have a bad day, have a bad day. If you couldn't find the strength to get up and do your exercises, it's okay to have a bad day. But tomorrow, get up and do it. You know, it's okay to, you know, it's okay. If all you can do is move your finger a little bit, be proud that's what you did, because that's a big deal. And so he spoke to me where I was at, not where he wanted me to be. And that gave me hope to go to the next step. And boy, I want that in our group, in our church. I want you to be a preacher of hope, that it's okay where you're at. Don't feel like a failure, but don't live there. See, when you lose hope of the standard, you say, I'm going to lower the standard so I feel okay today. So a lot of churches are built on a standard that says, hey, you go to church, bring a few people once in a while, give your tithe every Sunday, and volunteer for the kids' church, and do a few, you know, do help out with the church, and you're good. And people who have lowered their standard, they say, yes, I feel okay. Well, that means you have just told those people, stay where you're at. You made it feel good, but you robbed their hope of maturing. We want to be a church that preaches a high standard. We have to be. Somebody has to do it. and you're in the same boat that I am in. God brought you here. We didn't advertise and win you over by sweet fancy messages and cool preachers and light shows and smoke machines, and we didn't win you over with all that. You're here only for one reason, because God thought you could handle it. And he used your brokenness, your hunger, or your maturity to bring you along that way. So you're not as messed up as you think you are. And one of my battles has been people trying to get me to approve a lesser standard. And I've lost a lot of preaching friends because I refuse to. They want me to acknowledge that what they're doing is okay. You know, they'll say things like, look how God's using me. You know, we're feeding the poor, we're winning souls, we're doing good, Alan. We don't need to pray in tongues so much. You know, but we do pray in tongues, but just not like you say. And or worship God. And I refuse to be friends with them professionally because they use the same language, but they mean different things. And they've lowered their standard so they feel good about themselves rather than feeling good about the fight to go forward and to feel good that God's using them where they're at. See, it doesn't matter how broken you are. God wants to use you today in the help of the kingdom. For me, when I 6 months after I had the stroke in January the 8th, in August, I felt the Lord tell me to go preach, which was, you know, I hadn't even stood on 2 feet for more than 25 minutes. And here I was thinking I'm going to stand at the pulpit of the prayer center, which has really thick carpet. And they have carpet, so when you fall down, it's a gentle cushion, not a hard floor. And up at the prayer line. And so I was preaching from the floor. And so I thought, well, if you told me to do it, I'll try. And if the worst I could do is fall down, but you know, they'll just have to, we'll deal with it if it happens. That's kind of my philosophy in life. If it doesn't work, we'll deal with it if it doesn't work. But let's go give it a shot. And so I stood up there and because of the cushion, my left foot couldn't find stability. And so at the end of my first hour sermon, which I was so proud I got out, my right leg was numb because it did all the work. Because I wasn't, while I'm preaching, I'm not thinking about my, I'm sure I looked very, you know, one-sided, but I made it. And I preached every Sunday since then. And thank God for Tim and the leadership of the prayer center, because they didn't give up on me. In my old faith world, if you show weakness, they didn't want you preaching because it embarrassed them. And that's what my conversation with God was I don't want to stand up in front of everyone and show them failure. I want to go hide in a hole and disconnect from everyone. And then when I get it all together, then I want to come out and show them I got victory. But God doesn't, that's not how it works. See, God spoke to Jeff, and he didn't even know it when he accepted me. God spoke to the leadership of the physical therapy, which 2/3 of them were anti-God, very liberal, and one of them was a good Christian lady. She now runs the place, the good Christian lady, and Ava has applied to go to school there. But he was like, give her a call, Dad. Because, see, what happened was that they loved me. And they ended up using me 3 days a week for the students. And I did 5 years. For 5 years, I was the keynote speaker at their graduation. It was such an amazing tool at that time for me. And I needed it. But, see, that was a result of God's using faith in me without knowing it. And so even if you feel like you're failing and, you know, nothing's working out and I'm not getting victory, you'll find God still working in your life where you're at. And that's faith that moves mountains.